Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get ourselves going this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time to look into your word this morning, and we're grateful to be able to sing a song that says we are indeed complete in Christ. And we are thankful that you have made us to be complete in Christ based simply upon the finished work of Christ and trusting that, resting in that. We pray and ask that as we study your word this morning, especially as we continue to spend our time in the Old Testament here, that we would be edified in understanding what's going on in your word, and thereby also appreciating to a greater degree the uniqueness of the dispensation of grace in which we live today. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles this morning then over to two different passages where we're, of course, going through the five cycles of judgment. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Kings 12. I'm sorry, not 1 Kings 12. Let's do this instead. Let's go to 2 Kings. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Kings and chapter 18. 2 Kings 18. And then you're going to want to get 2 Chronicles. Spend some time in the Old Testament here. 2 Kings chapter number 18. And then 2 Chronicles where do we pick up here? Chapter 30, 2 Chronicles 30. Last time when we were together, what we looked at specifically, well, let me back up. We were, 2 weeks ago, we had brought up the fact that out here, when Israel is carried off into the fifth course of chastisement, you've got the first chastisement, the second chastisement with the split of the nation, the third chastisement, the fourth, and then the fifth course of punishment or chastisement for the northern kingdom happens when the northern kingdom is taken off into the Assyrian captivity, and then the fifth course of punishment hits in Judah when the southern kingdom is taken off into the Babylonian captivity. And then what we started to look at briefly a couple of weeks ago was the fact that them being carried away into captivity, during that time, Daniel was given a prophecy about the duration of the captivity all the way up to and including the coming of the Messiah. And so what winds up happening is that that fifth cycle of judgment is also broken up into five courses. Everybody remember that? In fact, on your sheet there, I guess I should grab one too, but on your sheet there, you can see the five, how it's broken down into five courses of judgment there. So you want to remember this, basically, that the fifth course of punishment is also broken up into five phases. And we just tried to depict that this way. You've got a separate line there on your chart. You've got the first phase winds up being the 70-year servitude. And then you've got the second, third, fourth, and fifth. Daniel's prophecy takes them from this period out, all the way up to including the second coming of Christ, the kingdom, and that type of thing. Now, in discussing that 2 weeks ago, we started to get into Daniel's prophecy and the prophecy of Daniel 9. We didn't get into Daniel 9 because we got some other questions that came up about the captivity of the northern kingdom and the captivity of the southern kingdom. So what we're going to do today, last week we looked at the captivity of the northern kingdom by the Assyrians. And we would kind of be leaving too many loose ends if we don't also look at the captivity of the southern kingdom before we go over and finish Daniel 9. Okay, that's just I'm trying to think how this goes. So what we're going to do today then, before we get into the five phases of the fifth cycle of punishment, today we're going to look into the captivity of the southern kingdom. Is that making sense so far? Yeah, okay, all right, good. You know, sometimes you plan on teaching something a certain way and some questions come up, so you have to kind of go back and revamp it, all right? So, just then if we remember last week, as I mentioned, when the nation of Israel split into two after the death of Solomon, Jeroboam takes over in the north, Rehoboam in the south. Who remembers every king in Israel, in the north, were they good or bad? Every one of them, to a man, was evil. In the south, it was kind of one was good, then one was bad, then one was good, then two were bad, then two were good, and one is bad, that kind of thing. All right.
Majority were bad.
What's that? Yeah, down here the slight majority was bad, but there were some in the south that we're going to look at this morning that really, because they were good, they really helped to, you know, withhold the punishment. And I'll show you that here just this morning. But just remember this, that the Assyrian captivity, what happens is they're taken off into Assyria. The time frame from when the Assyrian captivity hits in the northern kingdom, when it hits Israel, to when the Babylonian captivity occurs, that is approximately 150 years. I think somebody asked a question a couple weeks ago about that. It's approximately 150 years. And the reason I say approximately is because the Babylonian captivity actually happened in three phases. It happens in three phases. So there's some years in there. But just figure it's about 150 years from when the northern kingdom is taken off until when the southern kingdom is taken off to the Babylonian captivity. So what we're going to focus on this morning in this session is the sequence of events out here during this last 100, 150 years that winds up leading into the Babylonian captivity. Now, if you'll notice with me, therefore, I ask you to turn to 1 Kings 17. I said 2 Kings, didn't I? Thank you. Okay, very good. Thanks, Jim. Thanks. All right. You'll remember that chapter 17, what happened in chapter 17 from last week? What happens in chapter 17? Come on now. What was chapter 17? Over the top of that chapter, what do you need to have written down? It's the fifth course of punishment on the northern kingdom. Chapter 17 of 2 Kings is Israel is carried away captive by the Assyrians. Okay? Chapter 17. 2 Kings 17. Everybody got that? You need to write that down so you remember where that's at. Israel is carried away captive. You have the details of it. And you have a restatement of the reason why here in 2 Kings chapter 17. So now then, let's pick up at chapter 18. We're just going to hit some highlights here. Now it came to pass, I'm at verse 1, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, now that would be the northern kingdom, right? That Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. So that's significant for a lot of reasons, but because it tells you where you're at when you're in chapter 18 with the reign of Hezekiah in the south. So you've got Hezekiah reigning down here in the south. Hezekiah is reigning in Judah at the time that Israel is going to be carried off into the Assyrian captivity. Now, let's talk a few minutes about Hezekiah. Who basically knows about Hezekiah? Was he a good king or a bad king? Okay, he was good from most of the time, okay, is the problem, all right? Hezekiah, let me just point out some things that he does here. Verse 2, 20 and 5 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name is that. Verse 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. That's whenever you've got a king that is good, it'll make that kind of a comment. Whenever you've got a king that's bad, it'll make he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So it's pretty easy to tell. Now, let me just have you see some highlights here. Verse 4. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Anybody remember what that was? What was that brazen serpent that Moses made? Exactly. He put that serpent upon a pole and lifted that thing up, remember? And he was supposed to look and he would get saved. Well, why did this guy destroy this here? They began to worship this thing. And by the way, remember all these things, excuse me, all these things are in place when Hezekiah takes over. You see, these things don't come into play when he takes over. They're in place. He destroys them. See that? So he says, he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense unto it, and he called it Nehushtan. It's like that, okay? A piece of brass. He said, guys, all this is brass. What are you worshiping that thing for? He destroyed that thing, all right? Look at the phrase at verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Look at verse 6. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. See that? See the comments that are made about Hezekiah here? So you certainly get the impression, and you're told very clearly, that this man was a man after God's heart, basically. Again, back to verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses, and so on. Now what happens is this. Hezekiah, in his reign, he really effects a great reformation in Judah. He gets rid of the... All the things that he destroys in verse 4, those things are active. I mean, they're in place. They've been in place here in the southern kingdom for a number of years already. The altars and the groves and the images. Just
the two of gold on the brazen calves, do they still be?
Those were up here in the north, and by that time they were carried off. Yeah. Okay. But what you want to understand is that the same satanic infection called idolatry that was prevalent in the north, frankly, it was equally prevalent in the south. And the only reason that God delayed the captivity out here in the south was because of his promise to David. Because of the seed line here, the seed line of Judah, and David was down here in the southern kingdom of Judah. All right? So, the idolatry that resulted in the northern kingdom being carried off into Syrian captivity, that idolatry was well entrenched down here in the south. And Hezekiah was one of the few guys, especially late in their history, when he rises to power, man, he reforms this. He takes the heart of the nation and turns it back to the Word of God. And you've got to know, you've got to understand, he had a political fight on his hand. I mean, think of all the people in power with all the religious, you know, icons and things like that, all these things. And he had to go, and man, he just really reforms the nation at this time. Okay. Yes, exactly. Because what happens is that when... what Mike is asking about... Remember way back here under Moses, they built the tabernacle in the wilderness. And so while they're in the wilderness, they were setting that thing up. God would come and dwell it, and then it was time to move. They would take it down and move it and so forth. God dwelled in a tent, like Israel dwelling in tents. Well, when they came into the land, Solomon out here built... The house of God. And so God was no longer dwelling in the tent. He was dwelling in this hard rock building that Solomon built. But what happened was, that which God used to dwell in, the tent, now Israel, it became the tabernacle of Moloch. Yeah, they turned it all into idolatry and everything. So yeah, that was all active there as well. So at any rate, just keep in mind that here Hezekiah was a great reformer in the nation of Israel. And that when I say reformer, I'm not talking religiously. I'm saying that he took them back to the Word of God. He went back to the Scripture. And he said, you know, Scripture said nothing about that thing except get rid of it, so let's get rid of it, that kind of a thing. All right. There were a number of conflicts in the days of Hezekiah. Because, like the king of Assyria was so successful out here in the north, he began to send in, you know, legions to try to take the south as well. But obviously God protected Israel and that type of thing, protected Judah, I should say, at that time. Hezekiah, does anybody know who the prophet was in the days of Hezekiah? Anybody know who it was? It was Isaiah, you betcha. And you can see it right in the context here. Look at... Jump ahead just for time's sake. Go to chapter 19. Chapter number 19. Look at... you've got this Assyrian general that's trying to destroy Judah. And Hezekiah hears it. And Hezekiah says this. Chapter 19, verse 1. It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to who? To Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. See that? Hold that verse there and go to the book of Isaiah, just real briefly. The book of Isaiah, chapter 1. I just want you to make the connection here. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 here. I just want you to make the connection so that you see, you know, who was the prophet in the days of Hezekiah? Who was the chief prophet? Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning who? Okay, so who would that be? That's the southern kingdom, right. Concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and who now? There he is. So Isaiah prophesies before Hezekiah takes the throne. He actually prophesies, you know, for some kings back here. But during Hezekiah's reign, Isaiah is the prophet. Not only that, look at the book of Hosea. Does everybody know where Hosea is? Way in the back. How's that for an answer? Okay. Where's the book of Hosea? On page 1086, Mike says. Okay, right after the book of Daniel. Right after Daniel. Okay, it turns out that Isaiah and Hosea are contemporaries. Look at Hosea chapter number 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of, look, there it is again, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and who? Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. That was, by the way, and that Jeroboam there is actually, in the north, there was a Jeroboam the first, and then there was a Jeroboam that you would call Jeroboam the second, who was years after the first one, okay? Now, anyway, go back with me then to the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 19 here. What happens is this. Hezekiah sends the priest to Isaiah, the prophet, and says to Isaiah, you know, the Lord, you heard what this Gentile general has said against you and against our people. And he basically asked the Lord to intervene and save them, which the Lord does. The Assyrians are destroyed. In fact, if you look down, look at chapter 19, verse 35. In fact, look at chapter 19, verse 19. Chapter 19, verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. That's Hezekiah's plea. He's not talking about save us for our own skin. He says, Lord, save us out of their hands, so that there would be a testimony to the world about who the true and living God is. Okay, Hezekiah understood what was going on here. Now, look back at 35. Look what the Lord does do. Chapter 34, here's what the Lord says through the prophet, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians. I'm at verse 35, 1935, it says, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000. Now, how many is that, by the way? That's a bunch, but how many exactly? 185. One angel destroyed 185,000. Now, he had an advantage. He was invisible, but anyway, okay. Think about that. One angel. What's that? Must have been a hockey player. That's right. Okay. Melissa, we haven't changed here, have we? Not at all. Anyway, this is incredible. Yeah, and what you see happening here is who's defending Israel here? The angel of the Lord is. God is the one who's working behind the scenes to protect Israel. All right, so let's keep going now. So what happens is that God affects in the days of Hezekiah a great restoration, a great reformation, and he destroys this Assyrian general with his army. Hezekiah, however, look at chapter 20 now. Jump ahead very quickly here, chapter 20. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Now this is obviously later in his ministry. If you'll remember back in chapter number 18, let me just go back here, chapter number 18. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years. Alright? Well, towards the end of his life here, obviously he's sick unto death. And what he does, verse 1 of chapter 20 again, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him, said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, here's what Hezekiah says. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass after Isaiah was gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again. And in other words, Isaiah, you know, he went into the house to talk to Hezekiah. He tells him, yes, you're going to die. He goes back out. On his way back out, Hezekiah prays, and then the Lord says something to Isaiah. He says, go back and tell Hezekiah this. Verse 5, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy... Did I read that right? Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days how many years? So Hezekiah actually winds up living 15 years longer. By the way, this is an incredible passage for a lot of reasons and everything. Anybody who believes that God has prefixed, predetermined everything, what if this passage just demonstrates not true? The power of prayer, okay? Well, and the fact that everything isn't prefixed. Understand that? The old concept, what was the old song that was popular when we were all kids on television? Que sera, sera. Remember that, what it says? Whatever will be. Well, that isn't true at all.
We weren't all kids at the same time.
We weren't all kids at the same time, too, yeah. Okay. All right, yeah. Nancy, we'll pray for you, okay? We know you got a lot to put up with, okay, there? Yeah. Oh, no. Mike, this is a rough crowd. You learn not to speak up too often, right? So, anyway, okay. So what happens here is this. Hezekiah does in fact live another 15 years, and things change. Unfortunately, what happens for this guy is that because of pride, he falls. And he doesn't fall in that he goes back into idolatry. He doesn't do that. But what he does, you can read it, well, we're not going to take all the time and everything, but look at verse 12. Look at chapter 20, verse 12. At that time, Berodach Bedelah, Baladan, yeah, imagine naming your kid that, boy. The son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters in the present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasure. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. That was his mistake. Now, what was wrong with this?
He was prideful.
Yeah, exactly. Prideful, and what else? What's that? Show him where the treasure is. What else?
He was putting them down.
Well, and in letting the king of who come in?
Babylon.
Yeah. See, Babylon is going to be the nation that's going to use to come in and destroy them. Okay? So what happens is that he doesn't, you know, go back and reestablish Baal worship. He doesn't bring all the groves back in and the idols and that type of thing. What happened is his heart now is lifted up with pride. So, you know, it's interesting. Sometimes you don't have to go back and reestablish Baal worship to mess things up. Yeah. What he had done. Yeah. So, he does pass away. Look at verse 20. He does eventually die, of course. The rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made a pool. This guy was incredible as far as developing the nation. Look what this guy does. How he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city. And are they not written in the book of the Chronicles and so forth? This guy, from an architectural and from a design and from a standpoint of modernizing Judah, this guy was incredible. There was almost nobody that could match what he did. And he brought water in the city and all that kind of stuff. Okay, he really modernized things. But look at what happens now. Verse 21, Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and guess who reigned in his stead? Manasseh. Now verse 1, Manasseh. How old was Manasseh when it began to reign? So when was Manasseh born?
12 years earlier.
He was born. Yeah, okay. Go ahead.
After
the 15-year extension. That was a tough one, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Man, I tell you. Well, I appreciate the fact that we're excited instead of all sleeping, right? So, a lot of Sunday school classes, everybody's cool. It is the middle group there, isn't it? So, yeah. That table has their names on it. Nobody else will dare touch that. How does that passage in the book of Acts say about the disciples? It says, no man durst join themselves to them, So, she's going to move up here with Lori or Beth and Wanda, Yeah. Well, I'm not going to reiterate that one, okay? All right. Let's go back here. Now watch this. So what's the significance of the fact that you're told here that he's 12 years old? Now say it, Mike. Why?
He was born after he was promised 15 years.
That's right. This man, Manasseh, is born after this 15-year extension to the life of Hezekiah. Is Manasseh a good guy or a bad guy? This guy's wicked. Absolute wicked. Look what this guy does. This guy's 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 50 and 5 years in Jerusalem. Jump at verse 2. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He reared up altars for Baal, and he made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. You know what Manasseh does? Manasseh did in the southern kingdom what Jeroboam and Ahab did in the northern kingdom. He doesn't simply establish a little foothold for Baal worship. He brings it in full force. He establishes it again, only this time he reestablishes it as the official religion of Judah.
Would he bring it into the temple?
Absolutely. And I'll tell you, we just got to see if we can get through this. There are some details here given that without these details, and you go read the book of Ezekiel, and you think, man, I need some more details over there. Details here will answer for you some details in the book of Ezekiel the prophet and so forth, all right? Look at what this guy does. And he built altars in the house of the Lord. Was there supposed to be an altar in the house of the Lord? Yes or no? No. Remember the house of the Lord. What was supposed to be there? Okay, you had the altars outside. And there's only supposed to be how many of them? One. Remember that? See, this was the holiest of holies, so you had the Ark of the Covenant in here, you had the cherubim on top of that, the mercy seat and the law was in there. Out here, you have the table of showbread. Remember that? This was the holiest of holies. That was the holy place, all right? You had the table of showbread. You had the altar of incense. And then, the laver's out here, remember? The laver's out here, and the big sacrificing altar was out here. And then this whole thing, that had borders and so forth. Over here was the candlestick. Remember that? Well, what this guy does, look at verse 4. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. See, this was an insult to God. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observe times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He brought much wickedness in the sight. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now watch this. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made where? In the house. Of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. You see what he did? He takes and he makes this image, and where does he put this thing? He puts it in the place where God said, that's where my home is. Imagine that. The connection I wanted you to make with the book of Ezekiel is one of the great sins that God shows Ezekiel. He takes Ezekiel and in vision form, he says, Ezekiel, let me show you my house. Look at my house over here. And there's the entry of the house. That's where I said I'm going to dwell. That's my home. As the God of Israel, as the King of the earth, that's where I was going to dwell, where my feet were going to be planted. And he says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, look at the entryway there. What do you see in the entryway?
Evil.
And evil, yes, and specifically, this idol. He sees that idol just come. He's in the house already. And he tells Ezekiel, because of that thing moving into my house, I've got to leave. And in the book of Ezekiel, the glory of God departs. Remember, the glory of God rises up off the mercy seat here. It mounts. The cherubim fly down. They have this platform and the throne on it. The glory of God mounts the top of that throne on the platform. And the cherubim fly off the glory of God out the east gate and so forth. Absolutely correct. That's what that is. It's standing right there ready to move into God's house. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible. So Manasseh here, this guy, again, look at the emphasis in verse 7. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel to move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded. But they hearken not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. What's significant about that? The magnitude.
They become worse than the people that
cast. Exactly. And what are we being told there? You betcha. Remember, when God sent Israel into the land in the first place, who did the long legally write? Who did the land? What word did I say? Yeah, whatever that was. Who did the land legally, rightfully belong to? It belonged to God, right? And He promised it to Abraham and his seed. But who was in the land as squatters, totally possessing it? The Gentiles. How? By satanic possession. The land promised to Abraham had become Satan's power base on the earth. Remember at that time, you've got to think back in history. Back at that time, there were two great power bases, two great fortresses, two great strongholds of Satan on the earth. Egypt had become one of them after Israel went into Egypt. But then the land promised to Abraham, that was his primary fortress, Satan's primary fortress. So when God sends Israel into the land, what's He doing? In kicking the Gentiles out of the land. What's he doing? He's taking back that which is his own.
Would have Satan known by God talking to Moses or Abraham?
Absolutely correct.
That's where they were going.
You betcha. That's why he controlled that land. He didn't control the land that we now call the United States or South America or Canada. He controlled Jerusalem, Palestine, that whole territory there. He heard God say, listen, Abraham, that's the land where I'm going to dwell. That's the place of the soles of my feet. That's where my throne's going to be. Satan says, you want to bet? And so he goes and infects the people of the land with idolatry, which already they were willing participants from Genesis 11. Remember the Tower of Babel and so forth? He takes those people, they dominate the land. The spiritual condition of the nation of Israel under Manasseh, according to verse 9, but they hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. The spiritual condition of the nation of Israel under Manasseh was worse than at the time when Israel came in and initially kicked the Gentiles out of the land. You see how effective the satanic possession of Judah had become at this time? It's staggering. And this happened, listen, this happened in a very short period of time under Manasseh. And Manasseh was the son that was born during that 15-year extension to the life of Hezekiah.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Now jump ahead if you would. So it goes back here. Let's do this quickly. So it, from the standpoint of the lines here, it goes Hezekiah, okay. Then it goes to Manasseh, okay. Manasseh's a wicked guy and everything. He's destroyed. Then it goes briefly to the reign of Jotham. Look at down at verse... I'm sorry, Ammon. Look at verse 17 of chapter 20. Are you in chapter 21? You've got chapter 21, verse 17. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sins that he sinned, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. And Ammon, his son... So Ammon reigns for a short period of time, okay? You're not told a whole lot about Ammon. Verse 19, Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. Verse 20, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So you're told enough, right? Okay? And then, of course, he dies. He doesn't reign for very long. Look at verse 26. And he was buried in a sepulchre in the garden of Uzzah. And Josiah, his son, reigned in his stead. So let's go out here. Okay, you've got Josiah there. Now, does anybody know whether Josiah was a good guy or a bad guy? This guy's incredible. No. No. Yeah. No. Let's do this real quick. Let me just double check that. Sometimes I answer too quickly. Okay. You got 22 verse 1. He was 8 years old. That's Josiah. But the question is, sometimes you do have different names. And so the question was, is. No. Different one. Okay. All right. So let's spend a little bit of time here on Josiah. This guy is incredible. Absolutely incredible what he does. Man. What's that? Well, he reigns for 31 years. Fundamentally, what happens is this, because we're pretty much out of time here, but fundamentally what happens is this. Josiah, he's a young guy when he starts to reign. This guy's 8 years old. And, I mean, imagine... Yeah, Stephen's 9. How many of y'all would be excited if Stephen took over? Yeah. How old's your youngest, Melissa? 8. Okay, there you go.
Do we have to all have a skateboard?
Yeah. I mean, yeah, skateboards and hockey sticks, no helmet, you know. Bloody nose and, oh, you know, brother. That's incredible. This guy, the two major influences from his lineage immediately are Ammon, he was wicked, Manasseh, he was wicked. How does it that Josiah, at 8 years old, has got some wisdom? It's incredible. God is preserving Israel. Yeah, maybe that's what it was, okay? Let's do take a couple of minutes to kind of set the stage for next time. Look at verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. This is amazing. The implication is that Josiah, even at a young age, somebody somehow, and perhaps his mother... Somebody somehow had been teaching him about his heritage, his lineage, and no doubt brought up Hezekiah. But who else is mentioned in that verse? David. See the reference to David there? And perhaps maybe the reference is, listen, Josiah, you're of the lineage of David. You're important in the protection and provision of the nation here. Let's keep watching. Let's keep reading now. It came to pass in the 18th year, and this is the 18th year of his reign, according to Chronicles. Okay? So if this is the 18th year of his reign, how old is he at this time? You got 26 or 27 right along in there, okay? So it says, it came to pass in the 18th year of his reign that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Mesulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying... What he does is this. The house of the Lord is in massive need of repair. I mean, there's just all kinds of problems been going on. The house of the Lord is in massive need of repair. So he sends the priests and so forth over to see how the collection is coming. Can we get the project going? What do we need to do to build the temple and restore it and all that kind of stuff? And lo and behold, when they're digging through the mess in the temple, guess what is found? They find the Word of God. Look what happens. This is staggering here. Verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, you know, you got to mark this. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. What a place to find the Word of God. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. And Shaphan, the scribe, came to the king and brought the king word again and said, "Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord." So everything's going along. He says, you know, we found the money. The project is going to go forward. Everything's okay. And Shaphan, the scribe, showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. Look what we found." Now watch this. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he... What does he do here? He rent his clothes. The way that Isaiah says it is that those that feared the word of the Lord. Look what happens here. He rends his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Eliakim the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of whoever that guy is, okay, and Shaphan the scribe and Esaiah the servant of the king, saying, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning us." What does Josiah do here? What does he say? He sends the priest back into the temple and says, go inquire of the Lord, because here's what the Word of God says has come upon us. This guy's heart is tender to the Word of God. And he knows... Yes, he does. He reads this. And I mean, just like you and I today can sit here and read Leviticus, that's what they're reading. And he says, man, we're right here. The fifth cycle of judgment is impending. Man, it's fixing to happen here. All right? And he knows that this thing is coming. It's not a good place to stop, but we're going to have to stop here next time. We'll pick up here next time. But listen, he goes and sends the priest to inquire of the Lord about the very words of God. What you want to know is this, fundamentally is this. In the days of Josiah makes this great restoration in the nation, and the hand of God's judgment against Judah is temporarily stayed because of Josiah. This guy's an incredible guy. And we got to look at some details about this next time. There's not enough time left to look at it. But I would encourage you then in your studies this week to go ahead and finish 2 Kings. I mean, you've only got a few more chapters here. You've got chapter 22 to chapter 25. But go and read it and look at this man here. And the judgment is delayed because of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah does some incredible things. In fact, let me just have you look at this. Look at what it says here. Look at, for one thing that he does. Go to chapter 23 here. Go to chapter 23. Look what he does. "The king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant." And then here's the comment. "Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah." See what he does? They had, from the time of the period of the judges, they had completely sloughed off the Passover. They were keeping it... Did I give you the right reference or not? I did or didn't? Okay. What they do, and so in his days... Man, he goes right back to the Scripture. He reestablishes the authority of Scripture. And he holds and conducts a Passover according to what the Scripture says. And the comment was, listen, there was not a Passover like this one since the days of the judges. Nor all the kings of Israel, nor all the kings of Judah. That tells you something about the heart of this guy. And the willingness of some of the nation to follow him. Okay, incredible guy here. Okay, we'll have to pick up here next time. All right, got about maybe, 10 minutes or so at the most? We only have about 7.